Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
I want to share with you this passage, and as I said, really just want to stir your faith tonight. I want to stir your faith to believe God for great things, and I just believe tonight this is going to encourage you. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 1 verse 26 to 36, Luke 1 verse 26. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. It's on the screen. It says this. It says, during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God's presence to an unmarried girl named Mary, living in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, a true descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you, and so you were anointed with great favor. Mary was deeply troubled over the words of the angel and bewildered over what this may mean for her. But the angel reassured her, saying, do not yield to your fear, Mary, for the Lord has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. That's good news. You will become pregnant with a baby boy, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will enthrone him as king on his ancestor David's throne. He will reign as king of Israel forever. Near the end now it says, and his reign will have no limit. Mary said, how could this be? I'm still a virgin. Gabriel answered, the Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, right? And Almighty God will spread a shadow of power over you and a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. This is the verse I want to focus on. This is what I want to finish on. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God. I want you to say it together with me tonight, church. Not one promise from God is empty of power, for nothing is impossible with God. Come on, I want you to say it with a bit of energy tonight. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, you may have come into this place tonight with some situations and some things going on in your life. I want to encourage you with this simple promise from God that nothing is impossible for God. See, with man, some things can be impossible. With man, some things can be difficult. But with God, come on, say it together with me, nothing is impossible for him. You know, I love that word thing right there. It's a general term. It's all-inclusive. It's undefined. It means it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how long it's been there in your life. It doesn't matter what you're believing for, the what, the why, the who, the when. None of those factors matter, because why? Nothing is impossible for God. I want to share with you tonight what that promise actually means for you. I want to share tonight, and I love what we were singing in worship. I want to believe for miracles in your lives tonight. I want to believe that God would do the impossible in your lives tonight. So why don't we pray before we get into the Word, and we'll go from there. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your presence is here. We thank you, Father God, that you're here to speak to us, here to shift things in our life. And we pray tonight, Lord, that your Word wouldn't just be something that we hear, it would be something that would shift something in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you, Kenny. Why don't we give Kenny a hand tonight? You know, a couple of months ago, something really unusual happened to my wife, Mel, and I. It was a Sunday night, and we'd just come home. As Pastor Josh said, we lead our Marion campus, and I preached a couple of services there, and we'd done a few courses and things afterwards, and we'd eaten at someone's house. And we got back on Sunday night, and we were just wrecked. It was a massive day. We had a 7-month at the time, so we fed her and we put her down, and we basically went to bed super early at about 8:30, right? So if that's your normal bedtime, don't reveal it. But we went to bed super early at 8:30, and we were asleep, we were resting, we were having a great night, when all of a sudden at 2 a.m., I heard a sound in the kitchen, right? Now, you got to understand, I'm from South Africa, right? So I am like security conscious to a whole nother level, right? So since buying our house, I've probably heard a sound in the kitchen maybe 4 times. I've gone out, I've heard no one there. and it's just the roof rattling or some kind of cat, and I've gone back to bed. So it's 2 a.m. in the morning, right? I've heard a sound in our house, and because I'm so security conscious, my eyes have just opened like instantly, right? So I'm lying in bed, 2 a.m. in the morning, just laying there, just, you know, not wanting to get out of bed, not wanting to get out of the warmth and go to check, and Mel's still asleep, just laying there when all of a sudden the light comes on in my corridor, right? So this is 2 a.m. in the morning. This is so early, right, that no one's awake. It's pitch dark, and this light comes on in my corridor, right? So all of a sudden, I jump up straight away, and I go straight out of our bedroom, which is at the front of the house. I turn to the left, and I notice that our front door is wide open, right? 2:15 a.m., and I notice that the front door is wide open. So I do what every wise adult decides to do. I've got to find a weapon, right? Because you got to find a weapon, right? Problem is, there's no weapons anywhere. My golf clubs are packed away. Even though I'm a golf pro, my weapons and anything I could find there, they're all tucked away. So I'm looking for something that I can grab to check every single room. And I notice that the only thing I can find in front of me is a lemon, lime, and bitters bottle, right? So here I am, 2:15 a.m. in the morning, with a lemon, lime, and bitters bottle in my jocks, going from room to room after I've closed the door, figuring out that something is in the house, right? So obviously I run towards Lily's room, my 7-month-year-old daughter, and make sure she's okay, and thank God she's okay. And I'm in the kitchen when all of a sudden my car alarm begins to go off. Right, so I race down the corridor straight to where my car is, and it's flickering, the alarm's going off, and I'm freaking out because right about now I'm realizing that at 2:15 a.m. in the morning, this is me in my jocks, lemon, lime, and bitters bottle, right, ready to take on who's there. Someone has been in my house, right? And I'm completely wrecked. We're completely tired. Normally I hear everything. We realize someone has basically walked all the way down the corridor of our house, right? Grabbed all of our handbags. I don't have a handbag, right? Grabbed Mel's handbag and all of our keys, walked all the way back down, and that's when I've heard their footsteps. The light that I've seen in the corridor come on is the cruise, because when you use the key, the light comes on, and that's freaked the guy out. So he's quickly gone around the corner. I've shut the door, gone away, and he's come back and tried to do it again, this time with the key. But he obviously doesn't know his stuff, because if you do it with the key without unlocking it, it sets the alarm off. But 2:30 a.m. in the morning, and I've realized that someone has been in our house. Right, I'm freaking out at this moment. This is me. In my jocks, right? Not a pretty sight. Lemon, lime, and bitters bottle, trying to see who is in our house, right? It hit me in that moment that we've been asleep and a stranger has walked through our house, past our room, past our door, to grab all of our things and walked all the way back. Right, 2:15 a.m. in the morning, we're calling the police. There's about 8 sniffer dogs and 2 forensic vans and 4 police cars, and it's all happening in Walkley Heights, right? It's going down. And this in the morning, I'm just trying to keep my cool and remain calm. Right, on the outside, I seem pretty okay, but on the inside, I am absolutely freaking out. You know, the great thing was the police that were there, they were able to handle the whole situation and deal with it. You know, obviously we didn't sleep well for a few weeks, and it was pretty freaky. You know, every sound you hear, every cat is waking you up. But we were thankful that all the police were there and they were dealing with it. And it struck me in that moment that although I was okay on the outside, I was freaking out on the inside. But the great thing for me, that what was out of the norm for me was actually every day for these policemen. What was something that caught me out of my awareness was something that they were used to. You see, I was stressing out, but they were in their element. They were completely in control and completely aware of what was going on, because the truth is, this was their everyday life. Did you know with God, it's the exact same in your life? God is not surprised by what you're going through. God is not caught unaware by the situations you're facing. God is not coming into your things and your circumstances and your thoughts thinking that these shock him and these are out of his control and these are things that he doesn't know how to handle. The truth is, it may be out of the norm for you or challenging for you, but the truth is, it's every day for God. See, our God is a God who is not surprised by what you're going through. He's not surprised by what's happening in your life. The truth is, nothing's impossible for him, and what scares you does not scare him, and what is impossible for you is possible for him, and what has caught you unaware has not caught him unaware. See, with God, nothing is impossible. This passage in Luke 1, it's a significant passage. It's a significant passage because we're getting an insight into a season that we're about to celebrate, right? It's an interesting passage because I notice that before the birth of Jesus, right? Sorry, before the ministry of Jesus was ever characterized by miracles, his very conception was a miracle in itself. Before Jesus performed anything, before Jesus set people free and healed the blind and did all kinds of miracles, before his ministry was characterized by miracles, his very conception was one too. Before he could even speak, before he could even walk, before he could even think, his very life was a miracle. See, the Christmas season, it isn't just something to celebrate. It isn't just a festive season to be celebrated. It's actually a miracle to be in awe of. Before the ministry of Jesus was miraculous, his very conception itself was a miracle. You know how the story starts, how stories start in general, they're incredibly significant. The starting point always points to the middle and the end. The starting point of a story always points to how the rest of that story will unfold. The start of something is always significant. You know, Mel and I always joke about the fact that we were both born by accident. We were conceived by accident. My wife was the fourth child in her family. She's the only girl. She likes to think that her parents kept trying until they got it right, and that's why they have four kids. All the four kids know what that feels like. For myself, I was adopted. My birth parents had me when they were 16. I was just a flicker in their eye and a little bit of an accident. We often joke about the fact that we're two accidents that found each other. And, you know, thank God we're not an accident and God has a plan for us, right? But with Jesus, the way that he started his life, it was no accident. It was a miracle. It was no accident the way that Jesus started his ministry and started his life. It started with a miracle. See, I think we can get so blown away by all the miracles that Jesus did. He healed blind eyes and he set people free and he healed lepers. But the truth is, his very conception was a miracle. See, what is a miracle? A miracle is simply God making the impossible possible. Think about that for a moment. We serve a God, and wouldn't you want to serve a God who can make the impossible possible? When the angel came to Mary, that's exactly what the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. I want to show you just two thoughts. We're going to just share two thoughts with you tonight out of this passage. The first one's a long one. The second one's a short one. And then after that, we're going to go eat some ice cream. I want to share with you just two thoughts out of this passage that I hope can stir your faith tonight. Are you ready? Everyone say number one. Number one. This miracle that happened in Luke 1 was on God's agenda. Notice that it wasn't on Mary's agenda. Mary never planned for it. Mary never expected it. Mary never even wanted it. It wasn't something that was convenient. It wasn't something that she was praying for. It wasn't even something she was believing for just yet. It wasn't on her agenda, but it was on God's agenda. It actually happened at one of the most inconvenient times. See, traditionally in Jewish times when they got married, in modern Australia, we have the engagement and we have the wedding, right? Well, traditionally, they had it a little bit different. They had an extra phase. Number one was the engagement, where really the fathers would make a contractual agreement and there would be an exchange of livestock, which is maybe a great tip for any young adults wanting to propose. You might not want to get a ring. You maybe can get a few cows or chickens, right? That could be a great gift instead of a ring. But this would happen at the engagement. Number two was the betrothal, which is where there would be promises made between two parties. And number three was the marriage, which would happen 1 year later. History tells us that the angel came to Mary at the betrothal stage, at a stage where Mary was trapped and she could go neither way. Came to her at the most inconvenient time, wanting to do a miracle. Why? Not because it was on Mary's agenda, but because it was on God's. It made me wonder this. I wonder how often it's on God's agenda to do a miracle in my life, even when it's not on my agenda. It made me wonder how often God wants to do impossible things in my life, even when I'm not asking for it, even when I'm not praying for it, even when I'm not believing in it. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to live in the miraculous flow of God's power. Come on, church, I don't know about you. I want to live in the miraculous flow. I want to see God do some impossible things in our life. I want to see God do some impossible things in your life. I want to ask you a question tonight. When was the last time you believed God to do a miracle in your life? When was the last time that you believed God to take an impossible situation and make it possible? You see, if we're not careful, we'll pray prayers to God for things that are actually possible outside of Him. We'll pray prayers that are actually possible to be seen answered by people and leadership and family. But I don't know about you, church. I want to pray some prayers that are only possible if the intervention of God is in the midst of it. I don't want to just live a life seeing possible situations being made possible. I want to live in the flow of what God wants to do in miraculous situations in my life. When was the last time you believed for a miracle? Can I tell you what I've noticed in my Christian walk with God is that over time, I get really comfortable in believing God for the gradual, right? That gradual transformative change that He does inside of us. And I'm so thankful to the Holy Spirit that He does it. And you know those situations where maybe you pray and over time, step by step, you see it gradually change and God turn it around. And it's absolutely incredible. And I've noticed over time that I tend to make my bed in gradual miracles, forgetting that God does not just work in the gradual, He can also work in the instant. God is not just a God who works in miracles done gradually. God can actually do them instantly. He's not restricted to one and not the other. The God that we serve is the God of the now miracle. And if I'm not careful, I'll find myself getting comfortable in the gradual miracles of God instead of having an anticipation in my spirit that God can do instant miracles in my life. You know, I find that if I live from my life expecting gradual miracles, I tend to be casual about my life. I tend to let days pass me by and hours pass me by. And the truth is, when I'm just believing God for the gradual, I really own the moment of what's in front of me. I kind of give the onus to God and I let Him do that. And I'm so thankful for that. But I find when I don't live from a gradual kind of faith, but I live from an instant faith, I tend to have faith in my heart at any given moment. I tend to live with an anticipation in my spirit. I tend to own every possible opportunity that comes my way. You know why? Because I'm not placing God's power in the future. I'm actually placing it in the present. See, if we're not careful, we can place God's power in the future, not realizing that it's just as relevant in the present. I want to challenge us here tonight. Challenge some of us that are in this place and you've got comfortable with the miraculous flow of God in your life, but you've got comfortable in a gradual sense. When was the last time you had instant faith for a now miracle? I believe that that is the place that God wants us to live. Not necessarily because we'll see an increased quantity of our prayers answered, but actually because we'll live an increased quality of life. We'll own the moment that's in front of us. We'll see the opportunity in the obstacle. We'll see these situations in front of us and rise up with faith and an anticipation in our spirit that says, God, this isn't just something that you've done in the past. This isn't just something you can do in the future. This, you are the God of the now miracle, and therefore, I don't just have faith for tomorrow. I have faith for right now. See, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says this. It says, now is the day of salvation. Notice this word. I love it. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. See, Paul is trying to encourage us here not to place God's power in the future. Not just to get nostalgic about the things that He's done in your past. See, if I find myself living from gradual faith, I become casual. But when I find myself living from instant faith, I own the moment. I have boldness for what God wants to do in the situation. What if tonight, what if this week, what if before you even get into 2019, God wants to blow your mind with a miracle that maybe some of you have been praying for 5 years, maybe some of you have been praying for 10 years, and because the outcome has been gradual, your faith has become gradual. God is saying, don't allow gradual faith. He's got that. He's got the future. All we need is a now faith for a now moment. You know, I was reading in the newspaper this week. Well, let's be honest, it wasn't the newspaper, it was social media, but it was the newspaper on social media, right? I was reading about retirement, right? Very interesting, I'm not retiring, but I was reading about retirement and why the age had been set at 65. And historically, the age was set at 65 because at the time that it was set, we actually had a life expectancy of 67, right? So the idea is that you would work until you're 65, you'd have another 2 years, and then pff, gone, see you later, thanks for playing. Right. The funny thing is, and I know the age is in the process of being changed to 70, but the age stayed the same of 65 years for a very long time. The only difference is in the generation that we live in now, we're actually living to a life expectancy of 87. So there's a pattern now where you're retiring at the age of 65, but you're actually living for another 22 years, not just another 2 years. Now, I don't want to suggest that you work all the way until 85, right? I'm not suggesting you never retire. But as I thought about it, I thought about how easy it is to have a retired faith based on a low expectancy. How easy it is to have a faith that subs out and sits down and allows things just to go by. It's easy to have a retired spirit. And the truth is, age actually has nothing to do with it. I've met young adults that have a retired spirit, and I've met seniors that have the greatest faith that I've ever seen. It's actually got nothing to do with age. It's got everything to do with expectancy, to do with a faith that can expect a now miracle in our life. See, as I look throughout the Gospels, I see now miracle after now miracle after now miracle after now miracle. See, blind Bartimaeus was healed in the moment. Right? Lazarus rose from the dead within the moment. Right? The 5,000 that were fed in the miracle, they weren't fed the next day. They were fed in the moment. Why? Because Jesus was a God of the now miracle. The Bible is full of now miracles. The Roman centurion, right, that came to Jesus, his need wasn't even in the presence of Jesus. His servant wasn't even there, yet Jesus still gave him his now miracle in that moment. You know why? Because God is the God of the now miracle. And if we live from a place of urgency, if we live from a place where there's anticipation in our spirit, just imagining the things that God could do in our life, there is a quality of life, an intimacy with God that I believe we unlock that is very hard to find elsewhere. See, this Roman centurion, he received a now miracle, and Jesus says something about how this centurion approaches him that blows my mind. It's something that I believe we can learn from, something that I believe can encourage us when it comes to approaching God for now miracles. See, I want to read it to you. It's in Matthew 8, verse 5. I want to show you what Jesus is highlighting, because Jesus says something powerful about this man's faith, right? Matthew 8, verse 5, it says this on the screen. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking him for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following, now I want you to focus on this. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Think about that for a second. He has not found anyone with such great faith. Think about how offensive that would have been to Peter, right? He's saying, not even Peter has this kind of faith. Not even Mary has this kind of faith. Not even James or John has this kind of faith. This outsider, this man who's actually ineligible for a miracle because he's not a Jew, this man has a faith that not even the disciples had. There's something about this man's approach that I want to show you to help us and encourage us when it comes to approaching God. This man had a faith that was so much different to everyone else. See, the Roman centurion came for his now miracle, but he came with now faith. And what Jesus noticed was not that he was an outsider. What Jesus noticed was that he didn't just want a now miracle, he wanted a now faith. You know that word there for faith, it's the word pistis, and it means to be fully convinced and persuaded. What Jesus was saying in this scenario is, I have not found anyone as convinced and as persuaded as this man that I can do miracles in people's life. I don't want us to think of faith as faith. I want you to think of it as this, as being fully convinced and fully persuaded that God is powerful in the midst of your situation. Imagine having that said about you. What a great thing to be said. What a great thing to be said about a youth ministry, that I've not found a youth ministry so convinced and so persuaded that God's going to shake the young generation of this time. Imagine Jesus saying that about your family when you're sitting at the dinner table. I have not found a family as convinced and as persuaded that God wants to do good in my life as I have about your family. See, convincing speaks of your mind, but persuading speaks of your behavior. This is 100% faith. This is a faith that is not 99%. It is fully convinced and fully persuaded that God can do the miraculous in our life. See, your faith may not earn a miracle from God, but it sure does attract the attention of God. Your faith, it isn't a works thing. It's not come with faith and transactionally God gives you your miracle. Your faith doesn't earn your miracle, but this passage does shows us that it attracts the attention of God. I tell you what, I live to attract the attention of God in my life. I live to attract the attention of God in our families and in our workplaces. What a great thing to be said of this man. This man had now faith. Second thing that this man had was he had an understanding of authority. This passage shows us that the miracles we experience in life are directly related to our understanding of authority. See, understanding authority is important, but understanding who has authority is even more important. The person that has the highest authority has the final say. So when he came to this man and started, when he came to Jesus and started speaking about authority, he wasn't just talking about his job. He was saying to Jesus, he understood that Jesus had the final authority, the highest authority, which meant that he had the final say. See, this is the truth about every situation that you face. God may not have the first say, sometimes he does. God may not have the second, he may not have the third, he may not even have the 99th say, but the truth is, the promise that you can hold on to is God will always, in every situation, have the final say over your life. See, the great promise of God's authority is this, is that everything that you face, it's either God ordained or it's God allowed. Nothing is outside of his control. Nothing is greater than his authority. And because there is no higher authority than God's, there is no one that can have a final say over your situation. For your young person that's away from God, no one can have the final say over their situation. For the debt that you have in your house, for the dreams that you have in your heart, no one can have the final say except for God. Because why? Everything you face is either God ordained or it's God allowed. That's the great promise that we have from God. See, when they broke into our house, and one of the great things was I was calm on the outside but freaking out on the inside, right? Standing there with my lemon lime bitters bottle, right? As if it was going to smash someone in the head, right? I was calm on the outside, but freaking out on the inside. But the great thing about all the authorities, when the forensic vans rocked up, you know, I was almost too keen there with kind of the powder on the door, right? It was actually a little bit awkward, right? I was in awe of these forensic guys doing what they do. I asked them if they'll find the person. They said they always find the person. I said, well, they said the last one we found, though, it took about 18 months. That wasn't as encouraging. But I was sitting there helping them with the powder and in awe of what they were doing. But the great thing about their job was that from that moment, I wouldn't need to worry about anything else. From that moment, it was within their authority, not within mine. So I wouldn't need to exhaust my resources, exhaust my energy. I didn't need to try and get closure or solve the case or get justice. From there, it was placed under their authority. You know, the truth is when we understand God's authority, we'll find ourselves with more energy. We'll find ourselves less exhausted because we'll realize that it's actually God's to solve and not ours. See, authority actually sets us free and liberates us because it puts all the onus and responsibility on God. If you want the authority, then you need to take the responsibility. Or you can give God the authority and give Him all the responsibility. I don't know about you, but I would rather God have all the responsibility. See, point number one, this miracle was on God's agenda. That was the long one. I told you it was long. Right? Number two, this miracle was not man-made. This is my last point. This miracle that we read in Luke 1 with Mary and Jesus was not man-made. You know, much of the power and wonder of the birth of Jesus is that He was conceived with no help from man. Not the single help from anyone. Yes, Mary carried the child, but she played no part in the conception of Jesus. The power and wonder of His birth is that it was a complete miracle. To understand the power of this, we need to understand the context that and the society that this was happening in. You see, in culture at the time, people believed that generally gods or prophets, they weren't 100% God. We actually believed in demigods. Caesar was believed to be the offspring of a goddess and a man. Every single Marvel movie was based on this idea of demigods, a god sleeping with a man and therefore creating someone like Caesar. So when Jesus comes into society and His birth is, His conception is purely done by God, it shakes what everyone understands in society. Because everywhere in society at the time, anyone that had power, they were half produced by God and half produced by man. So when Jesus came on the scene, this shaked the paradigm of what they were to believe. See, it wasn't man-made because it was God's agenda, God's plan, and God wanted it done His way so that when death would be overcome, no one else would get the credit. See, this is what I was thinking about the other day. Maybe God is waiting for me to be more of a credit giver before He's more of a miracle doer in my life. See, maybe God is waiting for me to be someone that's willing to point back to Him and point the miracle back to them and not just take full credit or partial credit, but point it all back to Him. Maybe God is waiting for us to be more of a credit giver before He's a miracle doer in our life. I've realized this, there's no quicker way to stop the flow of God moving in your life than to start taking credit for things you never did. If we're not careful, we'll start blaming God for the bad in our life and we'll start congratulating us for the good. Our efforts and our behaviors and our conversations and our sowings and everything that we've done, we'll blame God for the bad and congratulate us for the good. The problem with thinking like that is it places us at the center and not God. And every single one of us here, we would be able to find at least one thing that we're not capable of, which would show us that we're not at the center and therefore we're not all-powerful, all-knowing like God is. See, maybe God would do more miracles if we were to give more credit. There's a great translation in Luke 16, verse 27 that I want to show you in the passage we read. It says this. It says in Luke 18, verse 27, it said, Doran replied saying, I want you to repeat after me, what is impossible with man is possible with Doran. No one can repeat that, right? It just doesn't sound right, does it? You know why it doesn't sound right? Because it's not true. There are things that I'm not capable of, and it would take me about 1 minute to think of it. And the truth is, for all of us, it's not true for any of us because there are so many things that we're not capable of doing. So therefore, we can't take the credit. You know, one thing about me is I'm not the greatest handyman. In fact, I'm going to get the keys. Oh, thank you. Jeepers. It's like Matrix. You know, one thing about me is I'm not the greatest handyman, right? We're not all like Pastor Tony Corbridge where we renovate our kids' rooms. Some of us, we're a bit more like, I won't say any other pastor, right? I'm not the handiest of people. My dad's an engineer, so if you need a deck built or a retaining wall done, I'm your man. But if you need me to put up a painting, I've got no idea what I'm doing, right? So I made a wise decision when I was about 18. I decided to marry into a family that was full of tradies, right? I'm a thinker, right? There's sparkies and maintenance people and all kinds of tradies. And we rely on them for almost everything that we do. The other day, I went out into the yard, Mel and I, on a day off on a Monday to put Lily in the bath, and I closed a sliding door, and I actually have no idea how I did it. I locked a sliding door from the outside. How the heck do you lock a sliding door from the outside? I don't know, but I did it, right? I locked a sliding door from the outside, and I had to call our father-in-law to come and open up for us in the middle of a Monday on our day off. In the meantime, my wife managed to shimmy the lock and break us into the house. It was incredibly emasculating, and it was somewhat of a challenge, right? But this is the thing. When we had Lily, we were renovating her room, and we're putting up, you know, I don't even know what they're called. That's terrible. Things to put the books on. Shelves. Wow. We were putting up these shelves, and if anyone has a Pinterest wife, it's such a blessing. And she found this Pinterest picture, and we were putting it up, and when people would come into our house and see it, they would say, oh, who did that? That's awesome. And I'd say, yeah, Russell and I did it, Mel's dad. We did it. We did it together. And the truth was I just supervised and handed a few screws, and he did it all. Now, the problem is when the shelves broke, I actually didn't know how to fix it. So this is the thing. Taking partial credit is just as bad as taking full credit. And with God, I think what we do is we're smart. We may not take full credit for the things that are happening in our life, but we get pretty clever and we start taking partial credit. You know, when God did this miracle, it wasn't man-made because he didn't want even 1% of the credit to go to anyone else. Mary would need to be forced to be in a reliant place. She would need to rely on God. You know, reliance is not weakness. Reliance is strength by submission. Reliance is not me saying I'm weak. It's just me realizing that there's someone stronger than myself. Reliance is not weakness. It's strength by submission. Some of us, we run away from being reliant on God because it makes us feel like something isn't right with us. But the truth is reliance, almost fell over. Reliance is heaven's breeding ground for miracles. When we find ourselves relying on God, we find ourselves exposed to the miraculous power of God. Reliance is not weakness, it's strength by submission. I don't know about you, but I want to live a reliant life because I want to live it under the covering of God. This is what I've learned. If I could give you one thing, right, to write down tonight, this is what I've learned. If every opportunity that comes my way, if every blessing that I enjoy, if every platform that I stand on is based on my conversations and my transactions and my efforts and my convincing, then the truth is I'm not living under God's covering. I'm actually living under mine. I want to live under God's covering because I want to do some things that are beyond my gifts, beyond my abilities, beyond my age, beyond my expertise. I want to find myself in a reliant position. You know why? Because reliance is heaven's breeding ground for a miracle. Stop running away from feeling weak. Stop running away from feeling reliant. Run towards the reliance because the truth is at the center of the reliance is miracles from God. Mary would need to rely on God like never before. Joseph was going to contemplate leaving her. She was going to put on weight. Let's not talk about that, right? She was going to need to rely on God. But the truth is, right in the middle of the reliance was right there the miraculous power of God. Don't run away from feeling reliant. Don't run away from this place that God so often puts us in. That is where the miraculous flows. That is where God's power is seen. And that is where God does the impossible in your life. As I read this passage, I realized I focused so much on the miracles of Jesus and I forgot that his very birth was one. So what if for the next 3 weeks, before you even get to next year, God is not waiting for a ministry of miracles next year. He wants to do one in the next 3 weeks in your life. What if before you even get to the dinner table, your family's already healed? What if before you even get to the dinner table, your body's already healed? What if you before you even get to that dining table at Christmas, that dream job has already come your way? I want to declare over every single person in this place that this is a season of miracles over your life. And if you believe it, why don't you give God a hand tonight?
We hope that this message has blessed you. For more information about Influencers Church, go to influencers.church.